Welcome to the Harrison Moore Expedition to the Bible. My name is Tom Moore, the gospel preacher for the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Texas. And my partner on this program and good friend is David Harris, who preaches for the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville. And we are delighted to have you in our listening audience this evening. We want you to remember that we're airing on the HPR network on KATX 97.7 FM, also on KNNK 100.5 FM, and also on internet radio at knowthetruth.org. And we're happy to have our listening audience with us. We want you to remember that this is a live call-in talk show, and if you have any questions or comments, we encourage you to call us at 1-855-QA-BIBLE. That's a toll-free number, 1-855-QA-BIBLE. You'll also notice that if you're listening to us on the internet radio, that there is a chat box. We usually have lots of action going on in the chat box during the radio program, and feel free there to comment or ask questions there. We would rather you, of course, call us in, but if you're a little bit shy, we'll accept it any way you can. And also, you can also email us a question at harrisonmoorequestions@harrisonmoore.org. We also want to remind you that this program will be re-aired on Know the Truth Radio tonight at 9 p.m. So if you would like to listen to it again or couldn't catch it the first time, catch it again at 9 p.m. We also want you to remember that to listen in or to notice the radio40.org. Luis Camacho is heads up this radio organization, and that is a Spanish organization, Espanol, that preaches there, and so you might want to check that out as well. We want to mention our additional sponsors. Not only is the Hillcrest Church of Christ and the Park Heights Church of Christ involved in this program, but we also have fellowship in this program with the Bangs Church of Christ in Bangs, Texas, the De Leon Church of Christ in De Leon, Texas, the Patrick Street Church of Christ in Dublin, Texas, the Rising Star Church of Christ in Rising Star, Texas, and the Fourth and Stewart Church of Christ in Brownwood, Texas. Tonight we're going to be talking about a topic that is somewhat controversial, or maybe very controversial to some people. It's a very hot topic that's going around now, and has really, David, been a hot topic for a long time.
Yeah, ever since I can remember.
You know, and even back in the Civil War days, this was a topic that was being discussed on whether it was right for us to take up arms. And in particular, tonight, we're going to talk about, do we have biblical authority to defend ourselves? David, is it right to employ lethal force to protect ourselves and others?
Well, and that's a very, very good question, because sometimes it takes lethal force to protect yourself and to protect your family and to protect others. I thank God that I've never run into this situation. But if I were to run into this situation, I would want to know what the Bible has to say about me being able to take up arms and and use lethal force if I needed to protect my wife, my children, my family, our home, and myself.
You know, really closely connected with this also, David, is whether or not a Christian has the authority to serve in the military and you know, and take the life of others in combat.
Or even in the police force.
Or even the police force. And so this also plays a part in this. If it's right for one, it's right for the other. And so we've got to put these things together. And again, what does the Bible have to say about it? And we might want to start, David, by really defining what we mean. What does it mean, David, to be involved in self-defense?
Well, first of all, we need to understand what self-defense is. And if you look it up, you can look it up in several different dictionaries. You look it up in several different things. You'll get a very, very similar answer. It doesn't make any difference which one of the dictionaries you want to go to. But This is what self-defense is. The protecting of oneself from injury at the hand of others. Now, other people, from time to time, want to inflict bodily harm on somebody else, maybe to take something that they have, or perhaps maybe they just don't like them, or whatever happens to be. The question has always been, do I just stand there and take it, or do I have the right to protect myself and to defend myself? And what we're going to see tonight is, what does the Bible have to say here? Now, self-defense is not about taking vengeance, and we want to really stress that from the outset of this program, don't we, Tom?
Exactly. And we don't want people to think that we have the right to take the law in our own hands, to be vigilantes, if you will.
Mm-hmm.
We're talking about protecting your livelihood, protecting yourself. Now, David, you know, you raised the question a moment ago, if it is not right for us to be involved in self-defense,
mm-hmm.
and somebody comes and starts to beat on us or our wife, are we this then to sit back and do nothing?
Well, there are those who say yes. It's nearly surprising to me that there are those who say that if you're a Christian, you can't do anything. You know, best you can do is pick up the telephone and call the policeman or the cops or something.
911 or something.
Yeah, something. So we're not talking about taking vengeance here. We want to get that really, really well set before we ever even start. We're not talking about taking vengeance. Self-defense involves preserving one's own health and one's life when it is threatened by the actions of the others. And when we're talking about lethal force, we're talking about even to the point of using lethal force in self-defense, we're talking about using weapons to protect ourselves and others, even if that weapon might kill the attacker. Now, you've heard what men have had to say. Let's hear what the Bible has to say tonight, Tom,
exactly.
On this subject.
So to begin to develop our thoughts in this area on whether or not a Christian or anyone, for that matter, has the right to defend themselves through lethal force or just simply protecting themselves, the first thing we need to realize is that the Bible gives us an obligation to preserve life.
Mm-hmm.
And a very important passage in this regard is found in the book of 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20 really sets a precedent that we need to realize. And also, we're going to see here that this was also taught in the Old Testament. And then, again, it's verified here.
Mm-hmm.
But in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 19, it says, "Or know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which ye have from God, and ye are not your own? For ye were bought with a price. Glorify God, therefore, in your body." You know, David, we have an obligation to preserve our body and our life and the body of others. We're not going to abuse ourselves through the smoking of tobacco. We need to take care of our bodies.
Mm-hmm.
Would it not also be the case, David, if we were to take care of our bodies physically by not putting anything in them that's going to cause them harm, because we are bought with a price and we are to use our body to glorify God, would it not also be the case that this would be parallel to the fact that we are to protect our bodies from others harming us?
Well, there's no doubt about it, because we use this passage for several different things. Well, one way that we use this passage is so that we will not disgrace the body that is made in the image of God by doing things that are inappropriate. But another way that this passage here is used is to prevent suicide.
Mm-hmm.
This body is not our own. This body belongs to God. This body has been bought with a price. The purchase price of our body is the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is the purchase price of the body, which is the temple of the Holy Spirit that houses our soul, that keeps us alive here. And so we have an obligation to protect the body that has been entrusted to us by God Almighty.
So this is not just a piece of flesh we don't have any care for.
No.
Or that we don't have to protect.
No.
Or that we don't have to, you know, give it what it needs.
Mm-hmm.
And so we then realize then that our body needs to be protected, whether it be protecting it from things that we put into it,
mm-hmm.
or from someone on the outside trying to harm the body.
Right.
But this was also taught in the Old Testament. A good passage for us to look at also in connection with this would be Psalm 82 in verse 4. Where there it says, the psalmist says, rescue the poor and the needy, deliver, or the King James says, rid them out of the hand of the wicked. You know, David, there is a passage that tells us that we need to be involved in protecting those
right.
who are in danger, those mm-hmm. who might threaten your wife
right.
or threaten your children. We mm-hmm. have an obligation to protect them, not just sit back and say, well, I hope somebody comes along and help them because I sure can't, because I can't be involved in any kind of mortal combat or anything like that. I'm just going to let you take care of them. You know, that's kind of a strange idea, isn't it?
Yes, it is. And if for those of you out there that have your Bible handy, and I would highly encourage you to look at this passage of Scripture, the King James Version says, deliver the poor and the needy, rid them out of the hand of the wicked. Rid them. That means to completely put it away. If you have a dreaded disease, Tom, and you go to the doctor with that dreaded disease, and you want the doctor to rid you of that disease, what do you want him to do? Just cripple it or leave it alone? Or do you want him to just completely obliterate?
I want it gone.
Yes, sir. You want it gone. You want to rid them out of the hand of the wicked. And so we look at this, by the way, we know, we're fully well aware that we do not live under the laws of the Old Testament. But Romans chapter 15 and verse 4 says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime, they were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So we are encouraged to go back here in the Old Testament to get some examples of how it is that we should live, how it is that we should comport ourselves. We do not live under those laws, but the principles of righteousness that are attached to these, all of these principles of righteousness are still brought forward into the New Testament, and we'll be seeing this as we go along there.
Exactly. Now, there's a lot we're going to be getting to tonight, and I'm sure the mind of our audience is really trying to move ahead of it,
mm-hmm.
and we're
mm-hmm.
going to get there. But we want you to realize that what we're talking about at this very moment is the biblical obligation to preserve life. We've seen that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20. We've just seen it in Psalm 82 and verse 4. And David, we have another passage we're going to be looking at in the book of Proverbs, right?
Right. Proverbs chapter 24. And for those of you who have your Bible, would you please turn there? Now, if you'd like to call in and get in on the conversation, now I know you can send your email in, you can get on the chat box, but if you want to talk to us, we would love to talk to you about this very issue. The number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. 1-855-QA-BIBLE. We can have a little discourse here if you'll just call in, and we'll talk about this. The 24th chapter of the book of Psalm, in verse number 10, or the book of Proverbs, I'm sorry, verse number 10, here's what it says. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. If you forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain, if you say, behold, we knew it not, doth not he, that would be God, doth not he that ponders the heart consider it? And he, that would be God, that keeps your soul, does he not know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? Now, Tom, when you read that, it is talking about here in verse number 10, an individual fainting in the day of adversity, backing off of what he sees is going on here.
Mm-hmm.
Verse number 11 says, if you forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death and those that are ready to be slain, don't think for a moment that God doesn't know that.
Exactly. So we learn from that that God wants us to intervene.
Yes, he does.
He wants us to intervene in behalf of protecting ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
And most assuredly, would he not want us to intervene in the behalf of our loved ones who are in harm's way?
No doubt.
And we see it, and we don't do anything about it. Doesn't God say, I'm holding you accountable?
Sure he does. That's exactly what he's saying here. And so we have an obligation to protect one another. We don't go out and look for a fight just for the sake of a fight. But when someone is being abused and when someone is being harmed and they don't have a chance, a fighting chance here, it is up to whomever sees this going on to take it into his own hands and make sure that it doesn't take place and use whatever force is necessary to get it done.
Exactly. You know, and just think about for a moment, David, maybe the picture of the Good Samaritan in your life. What if the Good Samaritan, you know, the Good Samaritan stopped by and helped the man
mm-hmm.
who had been beaten up, right?
Mm-hmm.
Do you think that Good Samaritan, if he saw the man actually being beaten at that very moment, do you think he'd have gone over there to intervene?
Oh, I think he would have.
Most definitely. And that's what this whole deal's about here, David, us intervening to preserve life, because God says life is very important.
It's very precious.
Very precious. Now, we're talking about, in our program tonight, do we have biblical authority to defend ourselves? And we want you to remember that we're being aired on the HPR network, as well as KnowTheTruthRadio.org, and we want to encourage you to call in. The number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. You can also chime in at the chat box. And there's always people going back and forth on the chat box. You can also email us at questions@harrisonmoore.org. You can check out our webpage, harrisonmoore.org, where we have the past programs archived. We're on Facebook. We're on Twitter. There's plenty of ways where you can chime into what we're doing here. But we want you to call in and ask a question or give us a comment. We're talking about, do we have biblical authority to defend ourselves?
We do have something on our chat box that probably needs to be addressed right here. Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 6, talking of the watchman, and Denny writes this, if he doesn't sound the warning that someone is coming with the sword, he will be held accountable. And he says, that tells me that we have an obligation to warn and to defend.
Mm-hmm.
And he's absolutely right. This is what Ezekiel's talking about. This has to do, in this context here, it has to do with the welfare of all of the people there in the city.
Exactly. He making an analogy here.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you got a walled city, you see a physical enemy coming, and when you see the enemy coming, you sound the warning because you want to protect the people.
Right.
Now, they're making a spiritual application to the leaders of the people. But he's making an analogy.
Mm-hmm.
Protect the people. And that's what we've been talking about, Bible obligation to preserve life.
Right. So we do have an obligation, according to Bible here,
mm-hmm.
Old Testament, New Testament, a biblical obligation to preserve life. Now, we've given Scripture, we've given the chapter, we've given the verses, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, also several passages in the Old Testament. We could just go on and on and on, but we need to move on here if we're going to get through and make our points. We're going to look at a few Old Testament passages on self-defense and lethal force. And again, we understand that we do not live under the laws of the Old Testament, but the principles of righteousness are still there. I think it's very interesting to note, Tom, that after God delivered the Israelites from Egyptian bondage, Moses had a song.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of people overlook what Moses had to say in the song about God. And in Exodus chapter 15, in verse 3, the song of Moses, he says, "The Lord is a man of war." The Lord is his name. A man of war. We hear an awful lot about God's love and God's grace and God's mercy. But now Moses introduces us to another side of the Lord that is a man of war that will take vengeance for his people.
And protect his people.
And protect his people. And if we are to be like, or God-like in our actions, we look at Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 9, where we are told that the Lord loves righteousness and hates iniquity. If I'm to love what the Lord loves and to hate what the Lord hates, then I am to love who he is at all times. Well, every now and then, God is a man of war.
So you're saying God loves us, but God also protects us.
Yes.
And so in like manner, we ought to love one another and be peaceable. But if we're going to follow the example of God, we also need to be willing to protect.
Protect one another, absolutely.
You know, and we have a good example of this, don't we, David, also in the book of Exodus,
mm-hmm.
chapter 22.
Mm-hmm. Not too long after the song of Moses.
Exactly. In Exodus chapter 22, verses 2 and 3, notice these words. "If the thief be found breaking in and be smitten so that he dieth, there shall be no blood guiltiness for him," or no guilt for bloodshed, some translations would say. "If the sun be risen upon him, there shall be blood guiltiness for him. He shall make restitution. If he have nothing, then he shall be sold for the theft. If the theft be found in his hand alive, whether it be ox or ass or sheep, he shall pay double."
Mm-hmm.
David, here you have a situation where a man is breaking into a man's house.
Right.
The man kills that man for breaking into his house, and the text says that he is not guilty for his bloodshed.
Right.
That's a very important principle for us to realize, isn't it?
Right. And in the urgency of the moment,
mm-hmm.
in order to protect his home, in order to protect his life, in order to protect his family, he can kill that man. It will not be held against him. There will be no blood guiltiness held against him under the Old Testament law.
Here's a man that breaks into your house. Is at night. You don't know what the man's thinking. Is he just going to steal? Is he going to rape your wife? Is he going to steal your children? Is he going to kill everybody? Well, we don't know. So just sit back and you see what happens. Don't be involved. Well, that's not a Bible principle.
Mm-mm.
We need to protect our family. We need to protect our goods. As we're going to be seeing in the New Testament,
mm-hmm.
this very principle is also taught.
Well, then, in verse 3 of the 22nd chapter of Exodus, it says, "Now, if the sun be risen upon him, there shall be bloodshed." In other words, if you can assess whatever has happened after a little time, then you can't just go kill this man because he broke into your house and he stole something.
Exactly.
But during the urgency of the moment, because you have no idea what's on his mind.
He's in your house.
He's in your house. You can kill him according to the law of Moses.
Exactly.
Now, there's no doubt about that. So he says, now afterwards, if you shoot him or you kill him later afterwards, then there will be blood guiltiness for this.
Mm-hmm.
But then when you find what he's stolen, he's going to have to make full restitution for it.
Exactly. You know, the Bible also teaches us, David, in Psalm 144 and verse 1, "Blessed be Jehovah my rock, who teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight." You know, if we are to be pacifists, David, and never be involved in fighting or bloodshed, why such passages is where God teaches us to fight we need to be fighting people in a sense, don't we?
Sure we do. In verse number 34, he teaches my hands to war so that the bow of steel is broken by my arms. That's the 18th Psalm in verse number 34. And in these two verses right here, and we understand we're in the Old Testament right now. We're going to get around to it. Skill and ability to use weapons here, whether they're literal or whether they're metaphorical, it's positively portrayed in these verses. Skill and ability to use a weapon.
Exactly. Now, the argument we've made by some, David, that in the Old Testament, that these passages where one was involved in bloodshed and the using of sword was always done by the military.
Mm-hmm.
But Nehemiah, does it not point out to us that God also commanded this among the common men to be involved in the protecting of oneself and one's livelihood?
Right. Now, when we get to Nehemiah, we need to give a little background information. God's people have been in captivity for 70 years, and now they are coming back to Jerusalem. And they're coming back to Jerusalem to build the wall, to rebuild, first of all, the wall of Jerusalem, and then the city will be rebuilt, but you've got to have the protection before you can build the city. You'll never get it done. And so they're coming back here. There are several thousand of them that have come back to Jerusalem to build this wall. And Tom, why don't you kind of take us and lead us through what is about to happen here as they are building the wall? These are craftsmen.
Exactly. And they have enemies coming in. And it's not in time of war.
Mm-hmm.
These are people in their own country, people that maybe they know that are trying to stop the work. You'll notice in Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 13 through 14, it says, "Therefore I sat in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall in the open places. I set there the people after their families with their sword." This is the common people, David.
Mm-hmm.
The common folk, they're there with their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. Verse 14, "And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not afraid of them," that is those who are trying to stop their work, who is trying to cause them harm. He says, "Remember the Lord, who is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, and for your sons, and for your daughters, and for your wives, and for your houses."
Mm-hmm.
Fight.
Fight.
For your family. Fight for your stuff, really.
Right.
Verse 17 says, "They builded the wall, and they bear burdens laden themselves, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other held his weapon. They had a sword in one hand, and a trowel in the other hand."
Mm-hmm.
And then you'll notice in verse 23, "So neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard that followed me, none of us put off our clothes. Everyone went with his weapon to the water." Everywhere they were going, they were taking their weapons to protect themselves.
They were arming themselves.
The common people.
Mm-hmm. I think it's interesting to note here that when you are armed,
uh-huh,
and other people know it, there is less likely to be a conflict.
Isn't that one of the issues that we have in our nation right now?
Mm-hmm. Yes, it is.
In our nation right now, and this is really not the crux of our program, but we need to mention at this point, I think, we're at a time where people are trying to say we need to have stricter gun laws, or even now some of them even want to push where we have no right to even own a gun.
Mm-hmm.
Now, David, if that is the case, if we do not have the right to own guns to protect ourselves, then who will have the guns?
Well, let's look at it this way. If Nehemiah had been told to tell all of his people, "Throw your weapons down and do not carry a weapon. It will be illegal for you to carry a weapon here and build this wall."
It wouldn't have get built, would it?
That never would have been built, because they would have been attacked, and the people that were attacked. attacking them would have done so fearlessly because they know that there could not be any kind of retribution over
exactly.
the weapon that they had to work against.
So they would not have the right to defend themselves.
Right.
Well, David, we're up against a break, and we're going to take a moment to break on the radio airwaves. You are listening to the HPR Network.
They thought the Titanic was unsinkable. They thought the double-bottom 16 watertight compartments could withstand anything. They thought the ship could float with some water in its bulkhead. They thought that 3 million rivets holding the steel plates together was indestructible. They thought that even after the ship struck an iceberg, there was no cause for alarm. They thought all was fine, and some continued dancing, enjoying the music, and partying. They thought, but they were wrong. We must make our eternal destiny sure. Surely we should not accept the advice or counsel of a man, but rather only heed the word of God. Jesus stated, "Those who do the will of the Father shall inherit the kingdom of God," Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Join us every Monday from 7 to 8 p.m. for the Harrison Moore Expedition through the Bible. This is a live call-in talk show about living in America and making a biblical application to our lives. Please call with questions and comments at 254-629-2622. This show is brought to you by the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville, Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Patrick Street Church of Christ in Dublin, Rising Star Church of Christ in Rising Star, the DeLeon Church of Christ in DeLeon, and the Bangs Church of Christ in Bangs.
We spend more to have less. We buy more but enjoy it less. We have bigger houses and smaller families, more conveniences but less time, more medicine but less wellness. We read too little and watch TV too much and pray too seldom. We have multiplied our possessions but reduced our values. These are the times of torment, short character, steep profiles, and shallow relationships. We have learned to make a living but not a life. We have added years to life but not life to years. Perhaps the world needs to heed the words of our Lord, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Join us every Monday from 7 to 8 for the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. This is a live call-in talk show about living in America and making a biblical application to our lives. Please call with questions or comments at 254-629-2622. This show is brought to you by Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville, Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Patrick Church of Christ in Dublin, Rising Star Church of Christ in Rising Star, and the DeLeon Church of Christ in DeLeon.
You've been listening to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. The views, opinions, beliefs, and contents expressed on the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible are the sole production of the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible and its agents. The views, opinions, beliefs, and contents heard on this show may not be the same as those of the radio station or the HPR network or any of its agents.
We want to welcome you back to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. Those of you who are listening on KATX in Eastland, 97.7, and also out of Hereford, Texas, KNNK 100.5, you're listening to us on the High Plains Radio Network. We're also broadcasting through our internet radio station, which is knowthetruthradio.org. Our toll-free number, if you'd like to call in, is 1-855-QA-BIBLE, 1-855-QA-BIBLE. Now, we have been talking in the first half hour, we have been talking here about and asking the question, do we have biblical authority to defend ourselves? In other words, is it right to employ lethal force to protect ourselves and to protect others? And now what we're talking about here is self-defense, the protecting of ourselves from injury at the hands of others. We're not talking about taking vengeance. Self-defense is not talking about punishing criminals, although we could get into that. We don't have enough time in this one-hour program. But our self-defense involves preserving one's own health and life when it's threatened by the action of other people. And when we're speaking about using potentially lethal force in self-defense, we're talking about using weapons to protect ourselves and others, even if those weapons could kill the attacker. Now, what we saw in the first hour of this program, first half hour of this program, is that we do have a biblical obligation to preserve life. We looked first at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20, which tells us that this body that we have is not our own. It belongs to God. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are the temple of God. And we have an obligation to protect this body and to preserve this body and the life of this body and also the life and the body of others. We saw this in the 82nd Psalm in verse 4, to protect those that are in danger. And in Proverbs chapter 24, we saw in verses 10, 11, and 12 that it is our responsibility to protect those individuals who can't protect themselves, and we are going to be held responsible. We even mentioned Ezekiel chapter 33, where we are to sound the alarm when things are endangering other people. And so we're to be involved in all of those things. And then we looked at some Old Testament passages on self-defense and lethal force. And one of those passages was Exodus chapter 22, verses 2, 3, and 4, where we learn there that if someone were to break in the house under the law of Moses, there would be absolutely no blame put on the man that killed the intruder coming in, breaking into his house. Now, there would be a different scenario if he broke in there, got away, and then you found him later. You just couldn't go over there and kill him for what he had done. But then we looked at also a couple of passages of Scripture that involve the skill and the ability to use weapons as was prescribed by God himself. Now, in Nehemiah, right before the break, we looked at Nehemiah and all of these Jews coming back into Jerusalem to build the wall. They came and they built that wall and they protected themselves. They had a trowel in one hand. They had a weapon in the other hand. They didn't even go to wash their clothes without the weapon in their hand. They were intent on protecting themselves at all times. And so we've gotten this far in the Old Testament passages on self-defense and lethal force. Now, we're going to look in this next half hour of the New Testament passages on self-defense and lethal force.
Exactly. You know, it's one thing, David, for it to be taught in the Old Testament, and people can say, well, yeah, that's the Old Testament principle, but we don't live under the Old Testament anymore. And so they're going to ask the question, what about the New Testament? Well, you know, the New Testament also talks about the importance of self-defense and also lethal force if need be. There are a lot of people who say, well, there's not a thus saith the Lord. Well, you know, David, the principle is very clearly taught that we have the right and the obligation to protect ourselves. And the passage we want to begin with in the second half of our hour here is in Luke chapter 22.
Mm-hmm.
In Luke chapter 22, verses 35 through 39, it says, "And he said unto them, when I set you forth without purse and wallet and shoes, lacked you anything? And they said, nothing. And he said unto them, but now he that hath a purse..."
Okay, he says, "Now that he that has a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip, and he that has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you that this that is written, you must be accomplished in me, and he was reckoned among the transgressors for the things concerning me have an end." And so he says there, "Now he that has a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip, and he that has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one." Do we have a caller?
Well, there's getting a call from somebody I'm not expecting to call us, so I don't know if she's calling me accidentally. If it's Deanie, if you're calling me, try again. I don't know if you're trying to call our 800 number or what, but if you're trying to call our 1-855 number, try again. If you're trying to call my personal number, call me later. But this is a very important issue here, David, about God, Jesus telling his disciples to buy them a sword. Now, David, a sword they didn't use to hunt deer with, did they?
No, the sword was used in protection and warfare.
Exactly.
And this Jesus here, according to what we read, expected them to have swords. And he anticipated that there would be a time that those that were without swords would come about and need those swords to protect themselves or to protect others, to defend themselves. And this sword was authorized by Jesus himself.
And he's talking to his disciples.
Right.
The ones whom he's teaching about Christianity. He says, if you don't have a sword, you need to sell something to buy you one.
Mm-hmm.
So it was an important thing for them to possess this sword. And a sword, what's it used for?
Killing.
Killing, protection, fighting. And so Jesus expected them to have swords and anticipated a time when those who they would need those swords.
Well, also Jesus is telling them here that he is about ready to be offered. He is about ready to be killed and crucified, and without him, they're not going to have anybody to look out after them now.
Exactly.
And he says, "Get you a sword. Get you a sword." Now, there's another passage that I would like to bring up, and it's found over here in Luke chapter 12 and verse number 39. Luke chapter 12 and verse number 39. For those who have your Bible, please turn there with me. And here Jesus again is giving this discourse. And he says, "And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, and not have suffered his house to be broken through." Now, Tom, Jesus speaks favorably about the householder and his right to use force so that he would not suffer his house to be broken into.
So he's using an object lesson here, right, David?
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
He's making an illustration here. And think about this, David. Would the Lord use a sinful illustration to make a valid spiritual point?
No. No, he wouldn't. He wouldn't need to.
So he's telling us here it's all right for us to protect our household, and then he uses that truth to make a spiritual application.
Yes. He's giving him the right to use force, not to suffer his house to be broken into.
Mm-hmm.
And so we see here a pattern that has been developing while Jesus is still alive here. Now, in John chapter 18, we read something that is very interesting as well. In John chapter 18, verses 10 and 11, here's what we read. "Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear, and the servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, Put up thy sword into thy sheath. The cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it?" And so here, Peter decides that he needs to defend Jesus from these individuals that are coming to get him. And he cuts off Malchus's ear. But Jesus is telling him, God, my Father, has given me this cup to drink. I must be sacrificed.
Exactly. And Peter was trying to prevent that.
Right.
Jesus tells him to put your sword back in your sheath and stop doing this.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if he was telling him, you know, you're not supposed to be using a sword for protection or trying to be involved in protecting me or anybody else, he would have told him, you get rid of that sword and
right.
don't use it again.
Right.
But he tells him, you just put it in the sheath.
Right.
Because now's not the time.
And the sheath is on his person.
Exactly. Have it ready.
Have it ready.
For another time.
Have it, right. Now, there's a parallel passage to this. It's found in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 51. It says, "Behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword, struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. And then Jesus said unto him, Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legion of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be. And in verse number 55, that same hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, are you come out again? Are you come out again against the thief with swords and staves for to take me?
Are you on the line?
Daily with the teaching in the temple. We have a caller on the line?
I believe so. Hello, are you on the line? Hello?
Well, no wonder no one wants to call us. We're having trouble operating here.
Well, that call came in from Lindsay, Oklahoma, but we're still having trouble, it looks like.
Well, call us again. Tom will get it right on the third try.
Maybe.
Yeah. So, the parallel passage in Matthew chapter 26, again, is the same thing. What we see is the same thing. There's another parallel passage in the 22nd chapter of the book of Luke, in verse number 49, and I want to read this one. It says here, in verse number 49, when they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? Okay, we're going to try to get this call in right now.
Hello, here's some more Expeditions of the Bible. I'm not hearing anything. They're on the line, but there's nothing coming in. Hello?
I'm sorry. I did not hear you.
Well, you did it again, Tom. We're going to have to get us a phone operator in here with us. But when we get back to Luke chapter 22, in verse number 49, it says, when they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and he healed him. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and the captains of the temple and the elders which were come with him, be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves. When I was daily with you in the temple, you stretch forth no hand against me, but this is your hour and the power of your darkness. And so Jesus is saying here, seems to be saying all of these three passages. He says, even though we have the right to employ our swords in defense of this unrighteous arrest, we are intentionally putting aside our lawful right, and I, Jesus, am allowing myself to be taken without any resistance. Jesus never told Simon Peter to throw his sword away.
Exactly, and so that's telling us, David, that he had the right to protect himself.
Mm-hmm.
He had the right to protect other people, and that is necessary inference.
Sure.
You know, that is that.
Now, we're going to get this one. We're going to get this one.
Well, I don't know what's going on with Deanie Dyer has called in three times, and every time I answer it, it cuts off. But if you, from Lindsay, Oklahoma, if you'll call in again, I think we've got it figured out. But what I want you to realize tonight is that we're talking about whether or not it is right for us to defend ourselves. We looked at it from the Old Testament perspective. We're currently looking at it from a New Testament perspective. We looked at the book of John where Jesus told his disciples and also in Luke to carry a sword and to also use that sword. But you know, David, the Holy Spirit also throughout its pages makes an analogy between war and soldiers and to that of Christian warfare. And would he use anything that would be sinful as an analogy for what we are to be? You know, the same people who say that we're not to protect ourselves by force.
Okay, here we go. We say we got it this time.
Hello, Tom Moore. You have a caller. To accept the call, press 1. For more options, press star.
Hello, do we have a caller on the line?
Yes, you do.
All
hey,
right.
We finally got this right. Who we have on the line? What's your name and where are you from?
This is Rick, and even though it might be an Oklahoma number, I'm in San Angelo.
San Angelo.
All right, Rick. Good to have you on the program. You got a question or comment?
Hey, I do. I'm interested in y'all's opinion with regards to the hypocrisy that goes on with reference to, for example, our president, who can't send drones over to a foreign country to kill somebody that's not directly coming into our house, but at the same time, he wants to restrict my ability to possess a gun to protect me from somebody coming into my house.
Well, I think you pretty well covered it for us there. It is absolute hypocrisy. What we have here, I think, is some ideology that has been prevalent in from the left, wanting to take away everybody's right to protect themselves in the United States of America, and at the same time hold all of the power over everybody and restrict the freedom that we have to protect ourselves. And at the same time, tell us that, you know, they're going to take care of us when they don't intend to do anything of the sort.
Did you, were you able to hear that, Rick?
Absolutely, yes, sir.
All right, so, you know, it's, you know, and it is, he is very much filled with hypocrisy, the same one, Mr. President, who says we're not to have guns, we shouldn't protect ourselves. How many pictures have we seen, Rick, of 10, 15 armed men around the president protecting him, but we can't protect ourselves? Isn't that the height of hypocrisy?
Well, it is. You remember that newspaper that published all those gun owners? They actually had so many threats against themselves that they decided to hire people to stand outside of their institution of employment with not bats, not knives, not head machines, but actual guns.
You know, that is the height of hypocrisy there, isn't it? Well,
yes, sir.
You know, so Rick, in your view, does the Christian have the right to protect themselves, even if it meant bodily harm or even the killing of the other person?
Well, let me suggest this as a point of discussion here. The New Testament is written in such a fashion that it is a law that is binding upon all men. It is not written exclusively to a Christian. For example, marriage laws in the New Testament apply to all men. All men are amenable to the gospel of Christ. So is it to be argued that a Christian cannot possess, utilize a gun in defense of his own self or someone else, then he has no right to dial 911 to ask that non-Christian police officer to do it for him.
Very astute observation.
You know, and that's a very important point for us to realize, because if we cannot protect ourselves as Christians, and a lot of what you said, then who can protect us?
It would be just as wrong for me to call the police officer to come shoot somebody as it would for me to shoot him myself, wouldn't it?
Yes, sir. By the way, my wife loves the Harrison Moore Show.
We love your wife, too.
Y'all keep up the good work.
Okay, thanks for calling, Rick.
Appreciate you calling in, Rick.
Okay, well, we're going to have to run through some things very quickly here, and then roll this thing up. We're going to have to come to an end. I don't know that we can even come through all of it. We were going to mention some things that were made analogously by the Holy Spirit that shows that suits of armor and soldiers and all of these making analogies. Jesus and the Holy Spirit make analogies constantly about being a good soldier and the armor of warfare. But we want to look very quickly in just a couple of minutes here, Tom, about the objections that some Christians have toward this self-defense. You know, many think that Christ was a pacifist.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the passages that they love to use is Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 and 39. And I want you to cover that for us, would you, very quickly.
Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 to 39, it says, "Ye have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, resist not him that is evil, but whosoever smiteth thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also." Now, there are a lot of people, David, who teach that as a result of this, we cannot protect ourselves, we cannot raise up our arms against anybody. But Christ here, when you look at the context, is teaching against personal retaliation, against insult, against
mm-hmm.
pride. This is not a guy who's coming in stealing your stuff or trying to kill your wife. Here's a guy who insulted you. He slapped your face. You're not in any harm's way. Your life is not at stake. He tells them you're not to retaliate. It's not eye for an eye. It's not you slap my face, I'll slap yours. You call me a bad name, I'll call you a bad name. He says you're not to be involved in that kind of silliness. It has nothing whatsoever to do here about protecting oneself, protecting one's family, because if it prohibited that, then why would Jesus tell his disciples to carry a sword for their protection?
Exactly. And we're going to be out of time. Let me just give a few final thoughts, and then I'll turn it over to you. I think it's very important that every time we have a show that we give God's plan of salvation for all of mankind. He just has one plan, and it's for everybody. You're to hear the word of God. You're to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And once you believe that, you're to repent. That will cause for you to turn away and turn to the righteous ways of God, turn away from the ways of the world. And when that repentance takes place, then a confession of the sweet name of Jesus as the Son of God is absolutely essential. And then we are to be baptized into that watery grave of baptism for the remission of our sins. Right then, you can begin to live the life of a child of God, because you will be a child of God. The Lord will add you to the church, the body of the saved. And all I've got to say is thanks all of you that were listening, that wrote in to us, and thanks for Rick for calling us, and we want to invite you to listen to us again next week on the harrismoore.org. Tom, you got the last word.
Quickly, if you'd like to hear more about this next week, email us, call us with your questions or comments, and we'll talk more on this subject if it's something you want to hear about. We'll see you next week.